Good to see our travelers back with us. As Daryl mentioned in his announcements, you have sorely been missed. It's good to have you here. It's good to have our visitors with us. I want you to know that you are always our special guest and invite you back every opportunity that you have to be with us. I want to start out by saying that I want to thank Sandy for the scripture reading that he gave us before partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's not a requirement to have a scripture reading at all, and I even know of one preacher, because of his stance concerning the Lord's Supper, has put out the approved list that is approved by him of what passages may be read before the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And I'll tell you, I don't know of a passage that is off limits that can be read in connection with that, because everything in the Bible, going all the way back from Genesis, the third chapter in verse 15, pointed forward to Christ Jesus. And so, Sandy, I appreciate that passage that you read for us there in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Thank you very much for doing that. And I urge the men that read passages, I know it's easy to turn to Matthew 26, 26 through 29. I know it's easy to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 23 through 26. I understand it's easy to do that. Branch out a little. It won't hurt. I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that is actually somewhat touchy. But I decided to bring this lesson in one of the coldest days of the winter, so that no one would have their feelings hurt whenever summer gets here. But it's more than just about dress. It's more than that. I want to talk to you about casualness, especially when we think about it, casualness in worship. And whenever I think about that, there has really been a shift, a change, a morph in thoughts and ideas in connection with worship before God. And I go back and I think about the denominations with their pious organ music that was introduced into worship. And I will tell you, if you've read any of the articles that I've put out in the recent past in connection with instrumental music, you will notice that there is a huge change as far as attitudes were concerned in connection with that. You go all the way back for many centuries, and denominations that are involved heavily in instrumental music, their teachers of the time completely rejected the thought and the idea of it. And then when it was introduced, it was introduced with the pious organ music or piano music in their worship service. And I put that word pious in quotation marks. Because of the morphing of the idea of what worship is and how it comes about, you think about it today, and what you have is, of course, guitar music, something that sounds many times like country and western, even rock and roll, even rap music is used, and now considered acceptable as far as worship is concerned. That casualness does not stop there in their worship service, and the reason being is that they set out refreshments, they have all sorts of creature comfort in their assemblies that is available to all. And I will tell you that that attitude has infiltrated the churches of Christ. And it's a shame. In the mid-1960s, there was a book that was written by Irvin Lee, and the title of that book was Preaching in a Changing World. And remember now, we're talking about 50 years ago. And he made the statement here. He says, if you would like to guess what the next innovation will be in the church, just look to the religious world about you. And that's on page 131 of that book. And prophetic words that have come true. When we look about the morphing of ideas and the difference of thought in connection with worship, in connection with what is acceptable to present before God, because our worship is a sacrifice that we give before God, just the change of ideas as time has gone down through the ages and the differences that have taken place. When I think about and consider our worship, the very first part to begin with, is really our attitude toward God. Who is He and what is our attitude toward Him? And I want to use two words in connection with this to help us understand. We may use somewhat synonymous terms from time to time with these two words, but two words in connection with the thought of casualness and putting it then in the aspect of worship. And the first word I want to use in connection with God and our attitude toward Him is the recognition of His transcendentness or His transcendence. That word transcendence, if we define it, means going beyond the limits, surpassing or exceeding, superior or supreme. And in connection with deity, transcending the universe, time, and all things, including man that is mortal and man that is temporal. When we think about this, and by the way, I invite you in this low-tech sermon this morning to turn to your Bibles with me as we read these passages, since it won't be popped up on the screen. When we think about the transcendentness of God and our attitude toward Him, we look over in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and there we look at verse 18 and then verses 22 through 25. Isaiah 40, verses 18, 22 through 25. Isaiah says this: "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with Him? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are as grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and make the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has the stem taken root in the earth, when He blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then would you compare me, that I should be like them, says the Holy One." And of course, God is making this statement in connection with idolatry and the false gods, the false idols that were bewitching the children of Israel at the time. But what is presented here in Isaiah, really God speaking Himself, deals with the thought of His transcendence, His supreme superiority over all things temporal, which, by the way, He of course created from nothing and set in motion at the very beginning of time. And when we lose that thought and aspect of the transcendence of God, there's something we lose as far as our true appreciation of worship of God. And think about what God says in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 8 and 9. He says there, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We must, I believe, in order to worship God properly, in order to worship God in spirit and in truth, we must recognize the transcendence of God in order for us to have a proper appreciation of God and a proper worship before God. But not only are we to recognize the transcendence of God, we are also to recognize His immanence. His immanence. And that's not immenseness, but immanence. And I think that we can best understand that by thinking about that word as defined as remaining within, indwelling, or inherent. And from a standpoint of deity, indwelling the universe, time, etc. It would be much like the word that we use, the omnipresence of God. That He is all everywhere. His immanence is ever all around us. Whenever I think about that, I think about the statements that were made by Paul as he addressed those of Athens, Greece, in Acts, the 17th chapter. And there we look at verses 24 through 28, and Paul says this, Acts 17, 24 through 28, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined and allotted periods of time and boundaries of the dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each and every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your prophets have said, we are the offspring of God. When we think about this, we then come to an idea in connection with our attitude of God, not only the transcendent nature of God, but also the immanence of God, that even though he is far above all things, he is always present also. And I'll tell you, I believe that in order to worship God in spirit and in truth, John 4, chapter verse 24, both of these elements must be realized in order for there to be true spiritual worship. The transcendentness of God, or else really worship doesn't take place. We don't look to worship that which is on an equal plane with us, but rather one that is on a higher plane with us. But at the same time, with recognition of the fact that we are not separate from him, so that he doesn't know what is taking place or that he is not present, but rather that he is all, everywhere, at all time. Wherever I think about that thought, that he is all, everywhere, at all time, I think about the statement that is made by the psalmist in the 139th Psalm, verses 7 through 12. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. And the psalmist says there, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the innermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover thee, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And what the psalmist is saying there is really a description of the immanence of God, the ever-presence of God, giving us then the understanding that even though he is transcendent, he is ever-present with us. When we have those two thoughts in mind in connection with our worship, and in connection, I think, especially with the casualness that is infiltrating congregations of Christ Jesus, when we think about his transcendence, that he is so far above us, that he is so much greater than we are, his majesty is unbelievable, so that the point that is made to Moses, as Moses asked to see his glory, he says, if you saw my glory, you would die. No man can see me and live. That even though that takes place, he is yet ever present with us in spirit. When we understand and we have that, we begin then, I think, the ability to worship God in spirit and in truth. I want you to notice some principles in connection with this. And some principles of what also has infiltrated the church has come down to some things that just should not be. And there are many today that are addressing God in prayer. And they are addressing him as dear dad or dear daddy. And whenever I think about that, the argument is made, well, you know, there's a good reason for that taking place, because we see in Scripture three places in the New Testament. We see in Scripture in Mark 14, chapter verse 36, Romans 8 and verse 15, and Galatians 4 and verse 6, where the term Abba, Father is used. And the argument has been made in connection with that. The word Abba was actually a take on what babies say when they are in the crib, when they look up and they see daddy, because they cannot form the words and they say Abba, Abba, Abba. And that's where this word comes from. Just so happens that's not the case. So happens that a man by the name of Joachim Jeremias gave that baby talk theory several generations back. But what we look at when we see this particular thought is that in each one of those passages of Scripture, Mark the 14th chapter verse 36, Romans 8 chapter verse 15, and Galatians 4 and verse 6, where the term Abba, Father is used, almost every, I believe, I can't remember finding one, every English translation leaves out a word that is present in the Greek. whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and you'll see that throughout the English translations, but actually, that a word is left out, and the word is thee. Whereby we cry, Abba, the Father. And all this is nothing more than a proper address of who God is. And yet men have decreased their understanding of the transcendence of God and as immanence of God, as it relates especially to worship, and will call him by normal terms that we call those on the earth. And that should not be. But not only that, it's also seen in other aspects, and I'm talking about those that are members of the church, because one man in a debate made this statement, and the debate was on the deity of Jesus, whether or not Jesus, while he was upon the earth, was deity. And he makes this statement about Jesus. He said, when Jesus came to this earth and was born, he became a guy, a regular guy, just like you and me. And I'll tell you, to make a statement like that is a lack of understanding of the transcendence of God. And that's spelled wrong. I recognize that now. And also the immanence of God. And it causes a lack of true spiritual relationship and understanding of who God is in ones that will address him that way, and it affects their worship. It affects their worship. If you would, think with me about acknowledging his transcendence and his immanence. When Moses stood before God at the burning bush, and we look there in Exodus, the third chapter, verses 3 through 5. Exodus 3, verses 3 through 5. It says there, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he was turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he says, here I am. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. In that encounter that is given, while this bush is burning, and Moses is about to receive instruction from God, God is in essence. At that time, even though he is present with Moses there at that particular site, on that occasion, he is presenting to Moses exactly who he is and the need for his understanding of the transcendence of his being, that he is God. Now, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that when we come into this building that we are on holy ground, but we are in a sense. From the standpoint of transcendence and the immanence of God, we must have that attitude just as Moses was told, humble yourself. And that was the taking off of his shoes. Humble yourself because you stand in the presence of God. We ever stand in the presence of God, including when we walk into this building. Including when we walk into this building. And without that particular aspect, I think that we miss what it really is to worship God. When we don't understand his greatness, when we don't understand his majesty, and we don't understand our relationship and in respect of that to him. You know, the people of Israel stood before God. And it was so frightful to them when we look in Exodus, the 19th chapter, and also going into the 20th chapter, that whenever the voice of God boomed forth, they asked Moses, don't have him speak to us anymore. They understood the greatness of God at that time. God doesn't want us to be that way. We're to listen to his words, but not from the standpoint of that which is manifest in an outward way today, but rather through his word. We are urged to come to his words and not be frightful of them, because they are words of salvation. As a matter of fact, if you remember back in John the 6th chapter, going down to verses 68 and 69, after many of the disciples left Jesus, Jesus looks at the 12 that are remaining there. He says, will you leave me also? And of course, Peter is the one that speaks up. And thank goodness he did. He said, where shall we go? To whom should we turn? You have the words of eternal life. You are the one that has those words. The call was to the Lord. And we have that call to him, because he is ever present with us. I want you to consider, though, in connection with what we're talking about, the standpoint of where we stand and our attitude in connection with God and His being with us, His transcendent nature, but also His immanence. And if you would, turn over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we're going to look at verses 22 through 24. And I believe this will help us to understand and try to get an idea of what our attitude should be toward God, and also when we come to worship here at this place. And what is stated here in Hebrews, the 22nd chapter, is really from the standpoint of look where we stand in relationship to God. And he says then, beginning in verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion. And he's not talking about the physical Zion in Palestine, but rather he's talking about the heavenly land that's been prepared by God that would relate to the land of the chosen, the land of those that are children of God, that Zion that is spiritual. And he says, you have come to Mount Zion. He says, to the city of the living God. His presence and our relationship with Him and our coming to Him is in that place also, the city of the living God, that which He has prepared for those that are His saints, to the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the church, to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, he says there in verse 22. And I wonder if we think about that there is praise taking place in heaven before God at all times. And when we come to worship God, we should be involved also in that festal gathering as far as worshiping God along with the angels. And then he says, to the assembly of the firstborn, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. I know quite often we use the passage over in Matthew, the 18th chapter, and verse 20, or some use the passage in Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And we try to relate it to what is being stated here of our coming before Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, that even if two or three of us, which it got pretty close to that while some of you were gone, even if two or three of us are gathered together, Jesus is still there. That passage is not talking about that at all. But it's really talking about understanding when truth is being taught and testimony given at the mouth of two or three witnesses of truth, whenever doctrine is presented. But what is true is right here from Hebrews, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 24. We stand in the presence of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, when we come to worship. We stand in presence of the blood that was sprinkled that speaks better things than that of Adam. That is, we stand in the presence of the shed blood of Christ Jesus. And in the presence of God and His dealings with us, casualness is disrespectful. The attitude of casualness is disrespectful. Let me consider with you some of that which comes about from casualness. And I think is really indicators and barometers in our life if we're really worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And one thing that shows up in casualness is poor attendance. Poor attendance. And the reason being is that there is not a recognition of the fact of the transcendent nature of God and His immanence. And it shows up in poor attendance. Turn with me, if you would, again, this time to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and there we're going to look, beginning in verse 22. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and there we're going to look, beginning in verse 22 and going down through verse 25. The writer says this, and he begins verse 22, 23, and 24 with the same words. And he starts out and he says, let us draw near. When he says that right there, he's really describing the immanence of God, that God is present. Even though He is great, He is still present and among us. And so he says then, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And I realize that the main context in this deals with our relationship with God, but I will tell you that it also deals with our coming together and worshiping Him. That we have that desire to draw near unto Him, that we come unto Him, that we come unto Him in purity, in the things that we do, in the worship that we give unto Him. Then in verse 23 says, let us once again hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He is promised who is faithful. So here He's talking about letting us hold fast the profession or the confession of our hope. And our hope is in Christ Jesus. And really what worship is showing forth that confession or profession of hope by each and every one of us as we give our offerings unto God. And I'm not talking about taking up the collection. I'm talking about worship that is sacrificial in nature. And the way that we have respect toward God without the casual aspect that's seen in the religious world today. And then he says in verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, with the thought in mind that we really consider one another. And I like Vincent's thought on that particular word, consider one another. It's not saying, well, I recognize that Nathan is here today and that's a good thing, and Greg is here, and it's good to see Mark, it's good to see Robert. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about an intimate relationship where we really rely upon one another and coming together, not only here, but also as we leave this place, that relationship that we have with one another so that we can be there for the edifying of one another. We consider one another in order to build up and to provoke, as he says here. And then verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more. And I will tell you that because of casualness in worship, poorness of attendance takes place. And the reason being is that, well, it's just really not important. It's not important that I go and worship God. There'll be other times where I can do that, but some things that I want to do today that I'm going to deem as more important, and so I'm not going to do it today because it doesn't matter. And that's a casual attitude toward worship. And it is seen in those that do not have the proper understanding of the transcendence or the immanence of God. Because it just becomes a byproduct of what it is that we want to do rather than what God has commanded us to do. And I will tell you, don't misunderstand this. When we look at Hebrews 10 and verse 25, the result of what is taking place there, of what the writer is speaking of, are those that were forsaking the assembling, is not the problem. It is the symptom of the problem. And the symptom of the problem was their lack of respect for God, and it's a heart problem about not wanting to serve God the way that they should. And so what we see in this from a connection of casualness is that there are those that do not attend regularly, and that is because of this casual attitude toward God and worship toward God. We need to recognize, just as John did, Revelation 1st chapter and verse 10, that we are gathered here today on the Lord's Day. We're gathered here on the Lord's Day. Let me ask you, where have you put that in relationship to what the psalmist said that we've read from in Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12? Where can I go to get away from your spirit? There's no place I can go. Wherever I go, you're there. And we think about the Lord's Day. Let me ask you, what day is not the Lord's Day? What day is not? And I've talked with members that you'll see on Sunday morning, but you'll never see them on Sunday afternoon. And absolutely, you'll never see them on Wednesday. And again, please understand, I'm talking about those that have the ability to be here, and not because of responsibilities that they have, such as work and so forth, but I'm talking about those that make choice. And the reason they make that choice, it comes from that casual attitude, was just not very important, but yet they're dealing with the transcendent God and His immanence. And they forget that. And so each day that these doors are open, we are to be here. And we're to have that reverent respect for God so that we come to worship Him, because worship takes place not only when we partake of the Lord's Supper, but in everything that we do in connection with God and His Word, and rendering obedience to Him. I want you to note, if you would also, that casualness in worship leads to tardiness. It leads to tardiness. And in connection with that, I want you to understand this. I recognize that you can get on the road and you can have a child that needs to be dewatered at some point in time or maybe get sick. I understand those things, and you pull over and you're going to be late. I understand that. I understand things happen right at the last minute and you're going to be late. I understand that sometimes you're held up at work and you're going to be late. I'm not talking about those situations that are beyond our control. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the habitual tardiness where it just doesn't matter if you show up on time or not. Let me just put it to you this way to begin with. If your attention to promptness was just like everybody else's in this congregation, what time would the doors be open? And would preparation be made? Let me just ask that. Think about that. That's something for you to think on. I'll never forget the words. As a matter of fact, one of our elders likes me to use the statement that Brother Jim Everett made when he was alive in his preaching. And it's a true statement. And he says to Christians in one of his sermons, he said, if you're on time, you're late. And he's right. If Bible class starts at 9:30 and you're at 9:30, you're not ready and you're not prepared and you're late. At least for me, maybe it's just me. Maybe you can walk in and immediately turn the switch off from the things of this world and sit down, be completely focused and meditated upon God's Word at that particular point in time. Just as your bottom hits the seat, you're there and you're ready to go. I'm not that way. I'm going to guess you're not that way either. And so when we think about that aspect, I want you to also think about it from what is stated in Matthew, the 25th chapter and verse 8. Matthew 25 and verse 8 is the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins. And the main aspect of that parable, of course, is preparedness. But let me tell you, being on time or being tardy relates to preparedness or a lack thereof. And what is stated there in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 8, says, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And the reason that they asked for that in that parable was they didn't care. They got to that point because they didn't care. The other virgins that had prepared and were ready cared. They recognized the importance of the scene. They recognized the importance of what was taking place. They wanted relationship. And they were prepared and they were ready and they were there on time and they made all provision ready for that. But I will tell you, the others were tardy in their preparation. And that happens in congregations. And that happens. Again, I'm not talking about those things that are out of our control from time to time, but I'm talking about those things that are habitual in connection with tardiness. It should not be. But also, there's something else that shows up in connection with casualness, and that is coming to worship with all the comforts of home. With all the comforts of home. What a grand thing that is. You know, there was a lady in a congregation I preached at, and I'd mentioned that in some congregations there were coffee and donuts that were set out, and she said, well, you know, if I ever stray away from the Lord, I wouldn't need to find that congregation because I love coffee and I love donuts. I said, I understand that. She was making a joke, of course. But I want you to consider this from the standpoint of having all the comforts of home here at this building. That's not why we are here. Matter of fact, we are to transcend our usual situation in connection with worship with more reverence and respect for God than to come with all the comforts of home. When you think of that, look with me over in Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 7 through 10. Luke 7, verses 7 through 10. And Jesus talks about servitude here, servants. And he says this, "Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done that which was our duty to do.'" And when we think about our attitude toward God, it really shows up in what we show up with here at the building when we come to worship God. If we're dragging things from home that we're not going to use anyway, but we have it there just in case, we're not really thinking about worshiping God. We're thinking about creature comfort. If we're bringing things with us to eat or to drink, and I'm not talking about the little fellas, I understand situations about that. I understand about that. Again, we're not talking about things that are not beyond our control, but we're talking about things that we can control. But if we're bringing things to eat and drink, it shouldn't be in this building, and it shouldn't be in respect to our worship before God. But also, casualness is seen in the way that we dress. The way that we dress. I'm not talking about everybody wearing a three-piece suit or a two-piece suit, as the case may be. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about there should be proper attire that we do wear where it shows forth our respect for God. And let me give you an example. In a congregation that I was at, in which I was preaching a meeting, they had made arrangements for some of the younger people to sit up front. And some of those younger people were teenage girls. And I will tell you that some of them sat there, and I had to really force myself to look over away from them because of their attire, because of their dress. I will just say directly, it was immoral and immodest. And they shouldn't have been dressed like that at church services. Understand this, because I understand it. There are those that may be new members that come into this congregation that have not been trained as those that were raised in a Christian family. They have not been trained what moral goodness is. It goes back to our study in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 7. And they've not been trained in that. And there's a time in which we need to gently start to help training them from the moral aspect. I recognize that. But for Christians, it should not be. But it's not just about that which is for women. Also for men, I've seen boys and men walk in with jeans that are so tight, I wonder how in the world they got them on, and leaves nothing to the imagination about what is underneath. And that should not be. And we should not come to services as though we're going to a beach ball party at the beach. We should come in attire that is appropriate for worship before God. And I recognize that someone is going to say at this particular point in time, well, he has completely destroyed James, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, where James talks about those that had respect of persons because of the gay clothing that they were wearing. I'm not talking about respect to persons. I'm talking about respect toward God. Respect toward God. Here's the application to this. We must show this proper reverence and respect to God because of His transcendent nature, because of His immanence. He's ever with us, and He's so far above us. And He deserves our praise, our worship, and He doesn't deserve our casual nature. He deserves that which is pious and appropriate, and in recognition of who He is. Habakkuk in the second chapter in verse 20 makes this statement. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. We sing a song based upon those words. It should not only be a song, it should be our attitude toward God. Let us not be casual in connection with that. Maybe those here this morning, they're not members of the body of Christ. Let me tell you, there was nothing casual about what Jesus did when He went to the cross. He went to that cross in respect of his Father. Because he had been beaten to within an inch of his life. He had a crown of thorns upon his head. He was already bleeding. He was already a mess as far as his physical condition was concerned. And he didn't come in a casual nature in connection with that. As a matter of fact, he starts out on our behalf as he goes onto the cross. Forgive them. They know not what they do. And he goes through that entire process in respect of his Father that was in heaven. Father, receive my spirit. It is finished. That attitude, I hope, will be seen in what you do today if you're not a child of God. Will you this day, in respect of what Christ Jesus did, in respect of what the Father did in giving His only Son, will you become a child of God this day? By faith, will you have a penitent attitude that says, I'll no longer serve self, but I will serve my God. I will name the name of Christ, make a commitment to Him, and I will be baptized for the remission of my sins. Will you do that? Will you do that? And then those of us that are here today as Christians, if our worship has been casual, put that aside. This is the last day of 2017. And someone says, why didn't you bring a lesson about the new year? I just did. I just did. Let's start this new year with a proper respect toward God. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.